Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene among them. And among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness.
Thank you, Brother Phil, for that reading from the second letter to Timothy, and I bid you a pleasant good morning. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today as we have come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're striving to do that here. We hope that you brought your Bible with you and would be willing to follow along with us in our study as we're looking at some of the very important things from the Word of God that apply to us. In this chapter of 2 Timothy 2, Paul continues really a farewell exhortation to his young son in the faith, Timothy, a man who he helped and encouraged and showed the proper way to please God by teaching others the truth of God. And he, in his farewell letter to Timothy, exhorted Timothy, his dearly beloved son in the gospel, with a theme of chapter 2, which is really expressed in verse 1 of this chapter. It says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in that, was his admonition to young Timothy. Various figures of speech are used to express and illustrate that strength, after which urgent exhortations are given as a means to demonstrate that strength. And in this short section of Scripture, 14 through 19, he talks about the workman that is approved of God. In the very middle of this short section, we find verse 15, and it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The word approved, the word that's translated into our English word, approved, was used in ancient times for the testing of gold, for example, to determine its purity, of the testing of money, to be sure that it was not counterfeit, and also for trying, proving, testing oxen to assess their usefulness for work in agricultural situations, like in Luke 14 and verse 19. But let us consider Paul's exhortation to Timothy and use it in our study this morning to think about how people could be and should be approved unto God. I'd like to suggest to you in the first place that there are some things that doesn't mean. And usually by looking at what something doesn't mean, it helps you to understand really what it does mean. The man approved of God is not the man that lives the sinless life. If that were so, then no man could be approved. Because the Scriptures tell us plainly in a passage like Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in 1 John 1 in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we wouldn't be able to approach being approved of God by making the claim that we are sinless. Sinless perfection is certainly our goal. As our Lord Jesus was sinlessly perfect, and we're striving to live according to his example, we're trying to be like him. That's certainly our goal. And forgiveness of sin is our hope and our consolation. Peter said, if you've been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. That's certainly the direction that we would like to go, but we understand that we just will fall short of being perfect. So the man who is approved of God would not be a sinlessly perfect man. It would not be the man who commends himself, who puts forth accolades to himself to exalt his own character. Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 18, "For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." Self-commendation of a man really rests on no higher evidence than what a man says by the words that he speaks by his own lips. One is not to be judged by the estimate which he places on himself. If that were true, wouldn't every man be acceptable to God? If he were judged by the estimate that he places on himself? Judgment is to be in accordance with God's estimate of one's character and not according to one's own estimate of his character. And we should be primarily concerned with making sure that we try in this life to understand how God looks at us and how he will assess us, and being very anxious to obtain his favor. It should be the grand aim and our purpose in life to do those things and to believe those things, to think those things and to say those things which would be acceptable and pleasing to God, not in a way that would depend upon our own self-reliance or self-commendation. We see an example of this as Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in his day in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. In that section of Scripture, if you're looking there, he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That's the way the Lord starts this. Luke starts this as he's writing in this gospel account to tell us what Jesus said. And here is the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers and unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven and was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Now Jesus said, in view of this parable, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." If we try to live our lives by our own standards and by our own think-sos, that really encourages us to look rather favorably upon ourselves and regard ourselves as a pretty good chap and a person who will be in pretty good shape when it comes to our relationship to God. When we accept nothing other than what accords with our own experiences, or allow our feelings to become more powerful an authority for us than what God has written, we really make ourselves judges of God and judges of God's Word and really superior to Him. We shouldn't do that. We should not commend ourselves. The man who is approved of God is not the man who would be approved by others necessarily. Because people look at you and they only see an outer appearance that you display to them. In the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, we had the Lord speaking to Samuel and saying, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." And notice this key expression, "For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Outward appearance really becomes the basis of a people-oriented religion. I'm okay, you're okay. Because we look at each other from the outside, but God sees the heart. And that's where real approval or disapproval truly takes place. Luke wrote in his gospel in chapter 16, 14 and 15, and said this, "Now the Pharisees were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and were scoffing at Jesus. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God.'" You mean men can highly esteem something and that doesn't change God's perspective about it so that he highly esteems it also? That's exactly what the Lord's saying here. Men will highly esteem things that are hated by God. So it wouldn't be right for us to judge ourselves acceptable to God based upon our own think-sos, really, would it? Well, what about a man who wants to be approved in the sight of God? The man approved of God is the man who works at it, I'd like to suggest to you. In this very passage, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, admonishes young Timothy to be a good workman. You see that in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Meaning, really, to engage in an activity, to be involved diligently in something with considerable expenditure of effort. That's the idea. It's the root of English words like ergonomics, that is a study of work, an ergometer, which measures work. Things like that. It literally describes a worker or a workman in this passage, or a laborer, someone who is engaged in work, someone who is engaged in labor. And that's how he admonishes Timothy to be a workman, be engaged in this labor, in your effort to be approved unto God. Be diligent, he says. And diligence really involves a hastening, an exertion to do something. Be diligent in what you do. Hasten to do it. Exert yourself. Put forth a great amount of effort. It suggests an urgency, something not to be put off until a later time, something not to be postponed. Exertion really means that you're working at it. You're diligently working at it. And that's his admonition to Timothy. This passage proves that a man can do something and must do something in order to be approved. Otherwise, why would the Holy Spirit have Paul tell Timothy to diligently pursue this effort? Being a workman of a certain sort. Why would the Holy Spirit do that if it was not something that a man can do and must do to be approved of God? Paul's aim really is an aim that must be ours. For he said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, "Therefore we also have this as our ambition, whether at home or absent, whether at home in the body or absent from the body, to be pleasing to Him." To be pleasing to God. To be approved of God. To make God happy was his aim. And that aim really motivates us to give a certain amount of diligent effort in order to see that we can do that in our lives, doesn't it? Pleasing God will not be an accidental thing. It's not something you would fall into by making a misstep or even a correct step. It wouldn't be an accidental thing at all. It would require a diligent effort on our part. And it promotes a steadfastness and even an abounding in the work of the Lord. As Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And really, this is a great need for God's people today, isn't it? It's needed very much by God's people because there are more people who want God's approval than there are people who are willing to put forth a diligent effort to obtain it. So we need this in this life. And in this very context, Paul talks to an approved man situation from the standpoint of an approved man is one who handles the Word of God accurately and correctly. That's what Paul says in this passage. And it suggests a very careful handling of God's Word. Well, why would one want to be so careful? Why would it require one to be so careful about it? Because it says what it means and it means what it says is basically the bottom line. And it takes care to see that and to put that in practice in my life. It takes diligent care because I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing. God's Word can be distorted, twisted, corrupted to mean something that God never intended for it to mean. We need to exercise the care to make sure that we don't mishandle God's Word in our lives. Peter admonished in his second letter in chapter 3 and verse 16 and said, "As also in all his letters, speaking to them of these things, in which there are some things to be hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction." Some can distort the Word of God. It will lead to their destruction. And so that requires that we be careful as to how we handle the Word of God and not misapply anything and not take anything out of its context, not use it for the wrong motive, and those type of things that there are included in God's Word many warnings against. The man who desires to be approved of God handles aright, handles correctly and accurately the Word of God. And that includes 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. In his admonition to Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. To reprove someone is to convict someone. We think of someone being reproved by convicting a sinner that he is sinful, that he is guilty. He must be brought to an awareness before God by speaking words of truth. They may be bitter to receive. They may be unpleasant. They may be uncomfortable. But God expects the one who is approved of Him, not just the preacher, but every believer, to be approved of Him and handle God's Word this way and use it for its designed purpose, to convict the sinner. He must be brought to an awareness that he's guilty before God. And how do you do that many times without people becoming upset? It's difficult. Speaking that word in season and out of season. Someone said that means you preach it when they like it and you preach it when they don't. Whatever situation you find yourself in, whether you're in an assembly where the word would be gladly received, or if you're in another type of assembly where it would not be gladly received, the responsibility of the man of God is to preach the word. Tell what it says. Tell people the truth that they will be judged by in the final day, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, and those things mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Applying it to the circumstances of life. What good would it do for me to hear a passage from the Word of God if I couldn't make any application to it? I didn't know how. I didn't know what this meant and how I could live it in my real, practical, everyday life. It would not be as valuable to me, would it? It must be applied to all the circumstances of life, to all men, including myself. Everyone, yourself, as you teach it to others, apply it to yourself as well. Always remembering the source of this word, the power of this word, the power to bring salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16, and the purpose of this word. Wiest has a very excellent paraphrase of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. I'd like to read that to you. I thought it was good enough. Make a public proclamation of the word with such formality, gravity, and authority as must be heeded. Hold yourself in readiness for this proclamation when opportunity presents itself and when it does not. Reprove so as to bring forth conviction and confession of guilt. Rebuke sharply, severely, and with a suggestion of impending penalty. Pleadingly exhort, doing all this with that utmost self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong, and accompany this exhortation with the most painstaking instruction. I think that's a good paraphrase of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. The challenge of faithfully preaching the Word of God really brings every believer into conflict with the world, doesn't it? There's a conflict there. In some seasons, the fruit is evident, and in others, the fruit seems to be invisible. Some seasons, from a human perspective, seem suitable or profitable for a proclamation of God's Word, but others seem not to be well suited at all. And it really matters not what the preacher's perception is about the situation. The command remains. As Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Teach the Word. And make sure that you handle it correctly. To do, as Jude said in Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. To do as Paul admonished Timothy in the first letter, in chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Further, the man of God, the man approved of God, is the man who really approves God's ways. Please see the inconsistency of seeking the approval of God while not approving God's terms of pardon. while disregarding God's terms of pardon, while making a subjective judgment within ourselves that, well, God said this, I know the Bible said this, I know the Bible says I must be baptized for the remission of sins, but I don't think I need to do that. I would tell others to do that, but I don't think I need to do that. Why would someone subjectively conclude something different than what God's Word plainly says? It's inconsistent for men to claim that they're seeking God's approval by not approving His church as revealed in the pages of the New Testament, the people of God, by saying, I don't have to be a part of the people of God. I don't have to attend worship services. I don't have to be careful about which assembly I attend and how I worship God. I'm free to do what I want to do. To seek God's approval with that type of attitude wouldn't be right, would it? See the inconsistency in trying to seek God's approval while not really approving His ways concerning how we're to live in this life and what things we're to be doing. And how we're to be worshiping as the people of God. Do those things make any difference? I've heard people say, well, God doesn't care about any of that. Well, how do you know that? His Word shows that indeed He does care. And if we seek the approval of God, we must have the same attitude toward the Scriptures that Jesus Christ had, mustn't we? And He was very careful with what God said in His Word. The man approved of God approves the things that are excellent. According to Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, would you look at that passage in your Bible for a second before we quit this morning? Philippians 1, beginning in verse 9. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul said this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In this section of Scripture, the purpose of increasing in love, controlled by knowledge and discernment, is to be able to approve the things that are excellent. Approve the things that are excellent in verse 10. The footnote in the American Standard Version says, to distinguish things that differ. We're often called upon to prove things. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, or 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, so that we may know the difference between what is true and what is false. Things do differ in this way, and we must be able to know where that difference lies so that we may only adhere to those things that are true. There are a lot of men in our society that are claiming to be religious that are saying things that are just not true. Now, how do we know? How do we know? Paul seems to be going beyond the matter of being able to distinguish between the true and the false, because he's admonishing in this section a growth of love to the point that we may be able to approve or accept as proved things on the basis of their excellence. Things on the basis of their superior quality, beyond the matter of deciding between right and wrong, as important as that is, the Christian must reach a point where he loves God to the extent that he will accept as proved the things that are better for him. There are things that are good, and there are things that are better, and there are things that are the best. You've probably heard that illustrated in other ways before. Some things are better than other things. Some things can be the very best. And as we grow in our love for God and our love for His Word and our love for one another, we see those things. And we may be at liberty to do something, but we may rethink it in terms of how might this affect my brother's conscience if he sees me doing this and he doesn't think I should do that or he should do it. Therefore, it will be better for me to not do that. That's distinguishing between things that differ. It goes a little bit beyond distinguishing merely between truth and false, between right and wrong. It goes further. It's a judgment between qualities. We're not only to reject things in which there is harm, but we are also to pursue the things that are best for us, morally, ethically, best for us, superior for us. And he prays for them to have the ability to test certain things and recognize its worth and put their stamp of approval on it. Hold fast to the things that are good, he said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Examine everything carefully, this passage says. Hold fast to that which is good. And that rejects everything that God does not authorize and put His stamp of approval on and tells us in His Word is a good thing. No religion is worth practicing that does not seek God's approval in everything. Everything. You know, having the approval, certified approval of some authoritative body is really a wonderful thing if you think about it. Even in our daily lives. If you're a manufacturer of automobiles and you wish to sell your automobiles in the state of California, you can't just walk right in there and start selling them. You have to be approved to sell your vehicle in the state of California if, for nothing else, they have emission standards for automobiles there. You can't just go to high school and say, well, I attended classes. Well, how were your grades? Well, I failed three or four things that I took. But I attended classes, and so you owe me a high school diploma. But isn't it great when you have been certified and approved to receive that high school diploma? Isn't it a wonderful thing that colleges offer scholarships to people who have fulfilled the requirements and are now approved for a scholarship? You know, this approval affects every area of our lives, doesn't it? When you go to the gas pump to fill up your automobile with gasoline, aren't you glad there are standards of approval? You know, that rubber hose that the gasoline comes to your car from the pump, that has to be approved. That has to be certified as approved to handle gasoline. Otherwise, it'll corrode that rubber and deteriorate. And while you're pumping gas, gasoline will spew out everywhere. Aren't you glad for certified approval on things? In our everyday lives, we certainly are. Would you want to drink water from a plastic container where the plastic has not been certifiably approved to be able to handle water, to transport water? Every day our lives are affected by approval. But most importantly, it's important that our spiritual lives recognize the certified approval of God. And that's found in His Word. And what about you today? Are you seeking the approval of God? Can we encourage you to seek carefully the certified approval of God? Can we help you this morning? Have you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of sins as the Bible teaches, to confess Him before an assembly like this as the Son of God? to be lowered in a grave of water, raised to walk in newness of life, as believers in the first century did. If we believe what they believed and do what they did at the instruction of the feet of the apostles, we will be what they were. And they were Christians. Isn't it wonderful that we have that opportunity to be approved of God today? Can we help you? Is the question. If we can, please, let us rejoice together in that by coming to the front and having a seat while we sing this song to encourage you to do that very thing.